His written word. We've been looking at Genesis chapter 15. So let's look there again. Genesis chapter 15. We started this series a few weeks ago, all around Israel, celebrating its 70th birthday this year. And we're just trying to lay out that this is God's chosen people. These are God's designs. The nation of Israel, God had chosen. The people of Israel, God had chosen. He called out a fellow by the name of Abram, who was living in Ur. By the way, Abram was living in Ur, had a great lifestyle, one of the richest people in that area, had everything. And God says, hey, I want you to give up everything and go west. You know, once in a while, my wife and I will go west, but we plan our journey. God here with Abram, the only planning he said was go west. Now, if you read some of the dialogue, perhaps in between the lines, maybe Abram was like, well, where am I going? And God basically said, don't worry about it. I got it all figured out. I know where you're going. Just go west. And Abram gives up everything. I mean, he had a nice, comfortable lifestyle. Gives up everything, packs whatever he can take on his mule or his donkey, maybe a wagon, takes his family, and they head west, not even knowing where they're going. And so we pick up on some of this stuff, and God makes these promises, certain promises to Abram. If you'll stay faithful to me, if you'll just follow me, if you'll just do what I say, I'll bless you. And so in chapter 15, God himself makes what's called the Abrahamic covenant. Now, a covenant, we talked about that back in those days, a covenant between a couple of people. They would get an animal, a sacrificial animal, cut it in half, lay each half on the side of this little 3-foot wide roadway or walkway, and when they would enter into this agreement, they would both walk down between the slaughtered animal as a sign of we covenant together. We promise to keep our word with each other. Today it would be like a handshake or a written contract. You're just promising this covenant. God himself, can you imagine that? God having a covenant with you? Well, he has one. Jesus Christ said, I'm that new covenant. When you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have walked down between the sacrificial animal, which is Jesus in this case, and you have a direct covenant, a direct access with God Almighty. And so God has this covenant relationship with Abraham, or Abram, the Abrahamic covenant. Chapter 15, I want to read this again. After these events, what I just described to you was going on. After those events, Abram now finds himself on this journey to get to Israel. He's in that land. It's not known as Israel yet. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Man, I love when the Lord speaks. Now listen, I can honestly tell you the Lord has never, like, conked me on the head. I have never, ever been awakened in the middle of the night. Now, Randy, this is God. I have never heard that. Okay, when I've read the Word of God, I have never heard, hey, Randy, this is God up here talking to you. Never heard anything like that. But when I read Scripture, I know, and my faith tells me, God is speaking. Also, we have these visions. Now, I'm not one to always say, hey, you know, I had this vision, or God inspired me, or God told me. There's been a lot of people in my life, or not in my life, but in my ministry over the years, when I've heard say, well, God told me to do this. I'm praying, but I don't believe that for nothing. Number one, God doesn't tell you to do something exactly opposite of his scripture. Number two, God does not tell you to do something that's unchristlike. Okay, so be careful when you say, God told me. Or be careful when you say, you know, I've been praying about this. You better have been praying about it, not thinking about it. See, there's a difference. There's a difference of, well, I'm thinking about where our vacation should be next year, and, well, I'm praying about this, as if you're thinking, no, when you're praying about it, you're really praying. God comes to Abram in a vision. I love these words. Abram, don't be afraid. If I would ask you to raise your hand, how many have given up everything? I mean, left it all behind and traveled 2,000 miles somewhere just to say, well, I'm going to start a new life. No job, no money. Left everything behind, maybe got your wife with you, and honey, this ain't going to work out, is it? Not too many people. I would think Abram was probably a man who might be a little afraid right now. We always try to think that these Bible characters are these great men and women of God. Can I just remind you, they're nobody different than us. They're people. And I'm sure he might have had some thoughts. Maybe his wife was on him. Hey, this ain't going to work. Let's just turn back. When we get there, what kind of job are we going to have? The kids were probably doing what kids do today. Crazy. Don't be afraid, Abram. This is God speaking. I am your shield. Your reward will be great. Wow. We're getting ready to talk about some things next Sunday, revision. I really believe these words of God. Church, don't be afraid. God is our shield, and our reward will be great. Why do I say that? God has not established us to be a hobby. God has not established us. Well, let's have a few people show up here every Sunday. God has established Grace Baptist Church according to our purpose and our mission of our Constitution and the Bible to reach the lost, build the kingdom, make disciples. We have work to do. And God says this, don't be afraid, I'm your shield. Your reward will be great if, I knew there was a catch, Pastor. I knew it. Well, that's the word of God. God's word says, if you'll abide in me, if you will seek my face, if you will do what I've commanded you, follow my statutes, follow my ways, you will be blessed. Man, I like that. But God also gives you the gospel. And God says, listen, I gotta tell you the other half of it. If you don't follow me, if you don't seek me, if you abandon me, if you give up on my statutes, what I've commanded you, you will be cursed. Pastor, that's too harsh. I can't believe you're saying that. Listen, that's what the Bible says. I think that's a trouble. Now we have churches who, well, you know, God is love. He loves you. Yes, he does. But the Bible also teaches he's a God who doesn't play games. He's a God of judgment and wrath. Only if you deserve it, when you've turned against him. His judgment doesn't fall on you if you are following him. He says, your reward will be great if you do this. Abram says, Lord God, what can you give me? Already, Abram is already doubting. Already, here he is whining to the Lord. Do you ever whine to the Lord? I hope not. What can you do for me, God? I'm childless. Back then, okay, it was a big thing to have an heir, to have a child. And Abram had this on his life, as great as a man as he was, perhaps, everything going for him. He had everything. He lacked one thing. He didn't have a child. No heir. God, I don't have an heir. The only heir I'm going to have is Eleazar. And he says, he was born to my slave. The word of the Lord came to Abram again in verse 4. This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. Remember, Abram was about 100 years old. His wife Sarah was 90 when they had a baby. And remember, they laughed at God when Abraham told Sarah, hey, you're going to have a baby, and I'm going to be the father. And her first reaction was started laughing. This is impossible. We're too old. Nothing impossible with God. Your reward will be great. And Abram did what? He didn't doubt in verse 6. Here's what he said. Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord credited or counted to him as righteousness. You mean all we have to do is just get behind that shield and believe in the Lord? That's exactly what I'm telling you, because that's what the Bible says. Now, God expects us to do the work, okay? Nowhere in the Bible or nowhere in my father's training of me did he ever say, you know what, don't go to college, don't finish school. In fact, when you get 18, 19, 20, you just sit down in your bedroom and everything will come to you. Don't worry about it. No, my dad was saying what? Hey, you know, you have to work. You have to make a living for yourself. You better think about that, okay? That's instruction. Listen, we can think about building the kingdom of God, and we can say, you know what, I'm all for, you know, having people saved, and I'm all for building the kingdom and making disciples, and I'm all for this, but what it's not is this, because I can't find a scripture to validate it. Sitting in a pew and watching it happen. Show me the verse and I'll preach on it, okay? God says, listen, Abram, if you'll just believe in me, I'll credit to you as righteousness. He said, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land. God would say, hey, remember Abraham? I'm the guy. I'm the guy who's leading you. I'm your shield. Verse 8, Lord, how can I know that I'll possess it? Again, Abram doubts it again. I don't get this. You know, this should be an example to us. Abram doubting again? Look, God just said he was the guy. He's the one in charge of all this. And he says, you're righteous. And then Abram says, well, how do I know this is going to happen? Why am I saying that? Because, see, next week I'm going to share some things with you. And you're going to look at me and say, well, how's that going to happen, Pastor? And you're going to be no different than Abram, right? And here's what God says. Bring me that three-year-old cow and a three-year-old female and that three-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. He brought all these to the God. And they split it down the middle. This is that covenant that God made with Abraham. And the sun was setting, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and suddenly a terror of great darkness descended on him. In verse 12, verse 13, the Lord said to Abram, I want you to know this for certain. You see God kind of making his point and being bold now? He said, I want you to know this for certain. Your offspring will be strangers in a land that doesn't even belong to them. They'll be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. However, I will judge the nation they serve, and afterwards they will go out with many possessions. But you will go on to your fathers in peace, and you will be buried at a ripe old age. In that fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Verse 17, when the sun had set and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch appeared, passed between those divided animals. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, I am giving you this land to your offspring, from the brook of Egypt to the Euphrates River, to the land of Kenanites, Kezanites, Kedamites, Hittites, Perizzites, Ramaphim, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and the Jebusites. God says, listen, I'm going to give it to you. Know this for certain. And that flame walked down between that fatted calf and said, it's a covenant I've made. When was the last time God lied? Look, it's not a trick question. Not a trick question, okay? You can say, never. One, two, three.
Never.
All right, good. God established Grace Baptist Church here 62 years ago. To do what? There was a vision that some people had. Hey, we're going to have a church in Portage. And it was called Garyton back then. And some others have come along the way during those years in that same vision. We're going to have a church here. People are going to get saved and baptized. We're going to preach and teach the Word of God. People's lives are going to get changed, and we are going to be here. I don't believe this. I do not believe that God established this church to have an ending to it. I don't believe God said, well, you know what, that's a good idea in 1956. Hey, you guys, that's great. But at some point, you know, in 2020, 2018, 2019, 2025, I'll end it. I don't think that's God's way. I think God's promise is, hey, there's going to be a church here, and as long as you get behind my shield, you will be rewarded, what? By God. Ooh, that's good stuff. And so that's where we're kind of at. Where are we? I wanted to start preaching about this a few weeks ago, and I said, look, Israel has this unique relationship with God. As Israel back in May was celebrating its 70th birthday as a nation, why was that so significant? Why was the world watching? Why was it that our country now is saying we're going to move the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem? Why does that matter? Why is the rest of the world saying, oh, don't do that. This is going to cause World War III. Why all the commotion? This is a little piece of property, no bigger than the state of Vermont, half of which is rock, because that's where God said that the Israelites would possess. And Jewish people and the Hebrew people from that day forward understood and knew, hey, we know that God rests. We know that God is on Mount Sinai. That's where God gave the Ten Commandments and the other laws to Moses. We know God's Spirit dwells there. Then the temple was built. The tabernacles were there in Jerusalem. That's where God symbolically was residing with the Hebrew people. That's why it was so important. God's Spirit is there. Let's fast forward to where we're at today. What does that mean to us, Pastor? That was 5,000 years ago. Because I believe this. I believe God's Spirit resides here at Grace Baptist Church and among other places. God's Spirit resides in your hearts. His Spirit dwells here. When we come into the house of Grace Baptist Church, we are coming into the presence of the Lord. And we treat it such as that. God had this unique relationship with Israel. And then I looked at God has a unique reason that exists for the special relationship with Israel. And then we looked at it last week. Thirdly, God has a unique purpose for Israel. At least two details indicated that. What was that? God had created Israel for His glory. And we looked at some of those reasons. First of all, through historic dealings with Israel, all the way through the Old Testament, you look and read about all these historic dealings that God had with Israel. Basically, last week we were talking about that very thing that I already mentioned today. If we would just follow the Lord, seek Him, obey His commands, the promises in Deuteronomy chapter 28 is we will be blessed. But Moses also pointed out that if we disobey God, if we get off track, if we no longer seek Him, if we aren't bringing our Bibles to church, if we're not reading the Bible, if we're not following God's way, curses will happen. There are churches that are closing all across America right now. Two of them for sale here in Portage. And you kind of look back and you try to wonder, I don't know any of the people that went there, but I wonder, what happened, I wonder? Why are churches closing? That's not God's design. What happened? And you can say, well, the people got old, people stopped coming, whatever, whatever, whatever. I really believe this. It has to have to do with something about, are we seeking God? Are we behind that shield? Are we imputing our faith to know that God is counting that for righteousness for us? Or have we departed the faith? Have we incorporated what society says is now right? Are we doing that kind of stuff instead? Moses just says, look, if you reject God's word and begin to disobey Him, you will be cursed. Deuteronomy chapter 20, let me just read some of that. It shall come to pass, verse 7, or 1 and 7, if you hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord. You have to hearken to the voice of the Lord. You have to hear His voice. You have to know His voice, distinguish His voice, read His word, and know what that sounds like. I think we were talking about this on Wednesday. The Bible even says, Jesus even said, look, the sheep know the shepherd's voice. And I was sharing when my dad was alive and he had cattle, it was really fun to do this. We would drive out into the field in the truck and he would let out one of his calls and those 120 cattle would come running. It was feeding time. They knew his voice. And then once in a while I would try it. Didn't have the same success level. Why not? They didn't know me. But then I found out, hey, if I drive his truck out there, they even knew the truck. Jesus says, look, my sheep will know my voice. But can I dare say this? Maybe we got some sheep, some Christians who aren't even listening to the voice of Jesus anymore. You say, well, Pastor, you just said you never heard an audible voice. Well, then, okay. You're not listening to the voice of Jesus because He speaks to us through His Word. And if you're not reading the Word, how is He speaking to you? And is it any wonder that we may have departed from the faith a little bit? And churches are closing. You see, God's word will always be true. There's no way around that. And if that's happening, then I also know this. Look, if we'll seek His face, if we will get behind that shield and have our belief imputed unto us as righteousness, God says, I'll bless you. I'll bless you and your rewards will be great. Then we looked at another thing. Also through this unique book is where we picked up from last week. This unique relationship, these purposes that God has, we looked at through the historical dealings, also through this unique book. God has this purpose for mankind through Israel, through a unique book. The Bible is the only book that I know of that's been divinely inspired by God. God brings blessings to the world and glorifies Himself, not only through Israel, but through this unique book that He has given to the world. This is the book that God gives us as His revelation. This is the book that He has divinely inspired. Men have wrote it. This is the book that He has. You say, well, Pastor, you know, I found an error here. I found this. I found that. Why is this? Why is some left out? I don't know all of those questions. But I know this. My faith tells me this is the book that God has given us. And I believe every word of it. I believe the cover. I believe the maps in the back. I believe it's divinely inspired by God. Men wrote it, and this is what God has given us to speak to us. In this book, God has revealed ultimate reality. He's revealed the purposes of history and life, the origin and destiny of man, how sinful man can be made right with a holy God, how people are to live, on and on and on. This is our instruction book. This is our guidebook. This is what should lead us. And when he tells Abram, get behind my shield, this too is our shield that we get behind. And we found our principles and our faith and everything that we believe in. It's all founded upon that word. Over the centuries, God's book has brought untold blessings to great multitudes of people. I'm reminded of those great revivals in Europe back in the 1600s and 1700s and 1800s, and I'm reminded of the revivals that took place here in the United States of America in the 1700s, the 1800s, even in the early 1900s. I'm reminded of the revivals through Billy Graham and Billy Sunday and some others, how God has blessed great multitudes of people. Think about yourself. Your salvation came from this book right here. It's all in there. God gave the Bible to the world exclusively through that nation of Israel. Here's what he said in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do so in this land wherever you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And what nation is there so great that has these statutes and judgments so righteous as all of this law which I have set for you this day? I want to be a church that people say, surely there's a people in that church who are teaching and preaching and following what's in this book. People often ask me, what about this? What about that? What about this in society? What's your opinion about this? Listen, I don't need to have an opinion. What does the Bible say? And that's what we are to follow. And the rest of the world, the rest of the nations should be able to look at us and say, boy, there's a people group that are following the Word of God. Psalmist said in 147, he shows out his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt so with any nation as far as his judgments. They have not known them. But praise ye the Lord. Folks, we know the ways of God. We know that he has shown us through Israel, through his word. Here's what God expects. Here's what God demands. Here's how we are to conduct ourselves as Christians. This fact indicates that God's purpose through Israel was to be this instrument through which he would give the world its most significant book. And that most significant book to the world is the Bible, the very Word of God. Do we believe that? Amen? Don't confuse the Bible with the Quran or the Book of Mormon. It's not the same. This is God's Word, and that's how he speaks to us. A third way that God has this purpose of Israel is through the Messiah Savior. God has glorified himself and brought blessing through Israel through a Messiah Savior named Jesus Christ. When Adam, who had been appointed by God to function as God's representative to administer and rule over the world, but when he yielded to Satan's temptation, when he rebelled against God, when he ate of that fruit, when God had told him not to, Satan thereby usurped the rule of the world system away from God, and it became his. This angelic enemy of God has been dominating the world system ever since. Satan had gotten in. I often wonder, what if Adam and Eve hadn't done that? What if they hadn't sinned or disobeyed God? They would have gone on living in that blessing and all the provisions that God had provided them. Folks, we have to guard against Satan and his demons getting into the church, because he's here to do what? Seek and devour whomever he can destroy. Don't let that happen. This angelic being has been in this world system. Jesus himself even said, now is the judgment of this world upon itself. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Why? Because God's law was, if you rebel against me, if you disobey me, if you don't keep my laws and commandments, your curses will be on you. And now the judgment of God is going to fall on even Satan himself. 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan is doing his very, very best to blind the eyes of believers, blind the eyes of churches and church leaders, to destroy the church so that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ would not shine anymore. John wrote to us in 1 John 5:19, and we know that we are of God, and yet the whole world lies in wickedness. We have a job to do, and it's not easy. It's us as believers against the evilness of the world. And I understand that's hard. I understand that you guys are on the battlefield every day with that. And we have to know that that's just the way it is. But in the meantime, we're going to say, I'm going to get behind the shield of God, because we're living in this evil, diabolical world. And as long as I'm behind that shield, God is out in front of me. And by faith, I'm going to believe in God. And God says, if you'll just stay behind that shield, stay true to the word, stay with me, seek my face, do what I say, your reward will be great. Boy, if he gave it to Abraham, he's given it to us too. Amen. In addition, man's original sin of rebellion against God brought tragic consequences to the earth. For example, man experiences radical spiritual change. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, we have radical change. We have a spiritual death coming to us. And we also have this physical death. Here's what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2. The word of the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat, but of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat it. If you do so, if you eat, you will surely die. Spiritual death came upon mankind because of that. Physical death came upon mankind because of man's sin. Jesus said, he that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will experience death. Physical death, yes. Spiritual death as well. Paul writes to us in Ephesians chapter 2, and you he has quickened or made alive. You who were once dead in trespasses and sin, Jesus has made you alive. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course and curse of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we have had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and our mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Folks, we used to be in our sins. We used to be just like any other unbeliever. But Jesus has made us alive because of the gospel message. Jesus, God had this unique relationship with Israel, and for all of mankind, it would be Israel through which Jesus would come into the world to offer salvation for all of mankind. Hooray for us, praise God. That's why Israel is so important in my heart, because you see, my Savior was Hebrew. Immediately after man's original sin of rebellion, God announced that the key to him crushing Satan and his evil rule would be coming because of this new Redeemer who would be born of a woman immediately after they sin. In chapter 3 of Genesis, God says, I will put an enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head and bruise his heel. Through the Old Testament prophets, God also revealed two major lines of truth concerning the coming Redeemer. He said in 1 Peter, and I want to read that to you. In 1 Peter chapter 1, here's what God said to Peter. He said in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or for what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the surroundings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Folks, man, we have the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, at our disposal. He is the Savior of the world, and he is the one, the Redeemer, the Messiah, who will crush Satan and the world rule that Satan now exists. Isn't that great? We're on the right team. We're on the right side. He's going to establish this Messiah. Will establish God's rule over the world system. He'll rule as God's Messiah King. It is Jesus who will be God's last representative to administer his rule over the entire earth. How do we get him? It came through Israel. God had this unique plan of a Savior, a Redeemer coming through Israel. And since that Messiah was born of a woman, he obviously would come into the world through this nation that the woman belonged to. The Old Testament prophets, God revealed that Israel was the nation to which the Messiah would come. Putting all the pieces together, God tells Abram, leave Ur, go west. Going to establish Israel as your kingdom, your land forever. Your descendants will always be here. You'll be great. Your descendants will far outnumber the stars. I promise you this land, you'll be great. And all this has transpired all the way through here. God, through the prophet, said, hey, the Redeemer is coming. It's going to come through you. In fact, he told the prophet Micah this word, Bethlehem, you, even though you are little among thousands in Judah, yet out of thee shall he, the Messiah, the Redeemer, come forth to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old and from everlasting. God did not rise up the Messiah from the American native Indian. He did not rise up the Messiah from Egypt. He did not rise up the Messiah from the Orient. It would come through Israel. Messiah Jesus did indeed come through Israel. Acts chapter 13, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto David to be the king, to whom he also gave testimony, said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, the man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all of my will. Of this man's seed, God says, according to his promise, when he will raise up unto Israel a Savior named Jesus. We know that Jesus was born from Mary, a young, righteous Jewish lady. Through his sufferings and death on the cross in Jerusalem, it was Jesus who took away the sins of the world, whereby many could be saved. He will then reestablish God's rule over the world system and rule as God's Messiah King, making him the last Adam, the Bible says, to administer God's rule over this nation. What am I trying to say? God has this unique purpose for Israel through historic dealings with Israel, through a unique book, and then through the Messiah Savior Jesus. You know why we're here this morning? Because of Jesus. We're not Hebrew, okay? But Peter tells us we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We are that because of what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary. We are that to do what? Continue with the church, capital C, church. We're in this church age. We have the task and responsibility of building the church, building the kingdom of God based on our Redeemer, our Messiah, our Savior, Jesus, who came through Israel. And then lastly, the fourth point of that, why does God have a unique purpose for Israel? It's through repentance. The fourth way that God will glorify himself and bring blessing through Israel is through our repentance. The Bible indicates that the Messiah will not crush Satan and reestablish God's rule over the world system until the nation of Israel repents of its rebellion against God. I believe this. I believe perhaps a lot of times churches close is because they have rebelled against God in some way. And until that church repents of its failures, until that church and the people say, man, I got to repent, I got to clean up my act, I got to get righteous before God again, I don't believe that God's going to bless anyone or any church if there's sin in the way and if we're not truly having repentant hearts. John the Baptist, Jesus, the apostles, they all preach this, the gospel kingdom to Israel. What is that gospel, you say? It is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look through the gospels, and you'll see that Jesus went from town to town preaching and teaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is upon you. Paul and Peter, all of them after that said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Could it be that churches are not where they should be is because we have forgot the gospel message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Instead, we want to come up with the latest new gimmick. What's the next program? Let's have a car wash. Let's have a car show. Let's go shoot guns. Gimmicks. Why don't we just preach and teach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It worked for Jesus. It worked for John the Baptist. It worked for Peter and Paul. Why won't it work for us? Well, Pastor, that just won't work nowadays. But see, Jesus says, get behind me. God says, get behind my shield and have the faith, and your reward will be great. These facts that I just said, God has a unique purpose for Israel. He has a unique purpose for our church. Historical dealings, a unique book. We still have the Word of God. We have that Messiah, the Savior. And we know what the message is. It's through repentance. Why then can't we be recipients of God's great blessings and grow this church and build the kingdom? The answer is we can. We can as long as we'll get behind the shield and obey God's word, follow His ways, seek His face, listen to His voice by reading His word. And God will use us to do great and mighty things for His kingdom. Amen? I'm going to stop right there. We have more to come on this sermon. I told you I got a lot of notes on this. I hope you're not getting bored with it. I'm excited about it. I'm excited how God has this unique relationship with Israel and also has a unique relationship with Grace Baptist Church and also has a unique relationship with me. Man. Undeserved, but I have this relationship with God. Undeserved, but our church has a relationship with God. And I don't know about you, but I want to see rewards and greatness and blessings, not for me, but for His glory. Amen? And He'll use each one of us to do that. The question will be next week, at the end of all of this, is, okay, now what? I remember, I don't want to get ahead, but I want to stop with this. About a year and a half ago, when Dr. Siegel, our state executive director, retired for like the fifth time, we had to find a new executive director across the state. Usually you ask for resumes all across the country. And I was on that committee and we started looking, and the name of Steve McNeil kept coming up. And Dr. McNeil has been in our church. Dr. McNeil has been on staff at the state office for 25 years, a man of God. And we approached him, and he became our executive director. I remember the first meeting we had with him. We were in a room, tables like a boardroom. We're all sitting in the chairs and waiting for Dr. McNeil to give us some pep talk, I guess, or maybe some great words of wisdom. And he sat down at the head of the table. I'll never forget it. He sat down at the head of the table. And you know, he's soft-spoken anyway. And he looked at every one of us and he said, "Well, it's ours now. What are we going to do with it?" And that's all he said. Folks, this is our church now, right? Amen? This is ours. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to make it a hobby? Or are we going to make disciples and win the lost and build the kingdom? Not because I said so, but because Jesus, our Lord and Savior, said so. And so that's going to be our challenge and our task. I want to do it. I want to lead us. I want us to do that. And I believe this. If God said that to Abram and it came true, He's saying it to us. And it can happen here too. Because God made that covenant when He walked down between those animals. And Jesus said, "I'm the new covenant." And the last I'm looking, most of us, if not all of us, have Jesus as our Savior. And we have that new covenant with Jesus Christ, and Jesus don't lie. We have this covenant, and Jesus' covenant said, go and make disciples. And our church needs to be about the business of doing that. Amen? And prayerfully, we're going to do that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you today.